Now you will recall that we have been going through our series of studies in the Gospel of Luke, and the last time that we had opportunity to look at this passage, we did so looking at that great confession of the Apostle Peter. Remember that the Apostle, the Lord Jesus Christ had asked that question to his disciples. You know, he reminded them, "You, as you interact with the people in the villages and in the many places where they live, you know, who do they think that I am?" And then they gave the answer. Some think that you are John the Baptist. Others think that you are Elijah or one of the old prophets risen from the dead. And then he turns to them and asks them that very personal question, "But who do you say that I am?" And the Apostle Peter, speaking on behalf of everybody else, he answered that wonderful and memorable answer that we find in verse 20 of Luke and chapter 9. "You are the Christ of God." And if you recall, we were saying up to this point, the writer of this gospel, Luke, his main intention is to introduce who Jesus is to his readers. That's the reason why he wrote this gospel. He wanted Theophilus and all the other people through the running centuries of history to learn who Jesus Christ is, and in learning who he is, to believe in him to the salvation of their own souls. Matthew's rendering of those words, you recall in Matthew chapter 16, it says there, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." But that is like Luke reaching the apex of what until now he has been seeking to communicate with his readers. Who is Jesus Christ? And you recall that that is the question that we were seeking to emphasize. And even this morning, as we gathered here, that is the most relevant question you will ever face as long as you live. Who is Jesus Christ to you? What does he mean to you? Now, in that portion that we have been studying together, we were told here that this is, in fact, a watershed moment. It's one of those moments where there is a change in the gospel. So first of all, Jesus is revealed to them as the one sent from God to rescue them. But as soon as that is clear, then there is that particular change. We are told there that immediately the Lord Jesus begins to tell his disciples the reason why he came. And the reason why he came was that he came to suffer, he came to die, he is the suffering Messiah who has been sent by God in order to save sinners. And the only way in which sinners are going to be saved is if this one, who is the Lamb of God, who is the Son of God, goes to die for them. Now, so the two things there that we learn the identity of the Christ, but then also we learn the mission of the Christ. But thirdly, and this is what we're going to be dealing with this morning, we learn what it's going to cost us to be his disciples. So, that is what you need to bear in mind as we come to a consideration of this passage. We know the identity of Christ, and we have considered his mission as the suffering Messiah. And this morning, we do want to consider what it will cost us to be his disciples. Now, the best way to approach this subject this morning is to ask ourselves this question, particularly because we live in what is called the Western world. Because the information that we have here, Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God, the one sent from God to be our Savior, that this is not information that is hidden from many people. This is, in fact, something that you may have been hearing from your infancy just by virtue of the fact of where you live. We live in a day when the gospel is progressing to the ends of the earth. The knowledge of Christ, the Son of the living God, is proclaimed every single day. That you may have grown up listening or hearing this message. To put it in a clearer light, in the Gospel of Luke, actually, we find that this is in fact the knowledge which even the demons had. You recall that time and time again, when the Lord Jesus Christ appeared and there was somebody who was demon-possessed, that the demons would confess publicly, "We know who you are, the Son of the living God." So the question then that we must ask ourselves is, what's the difference between that knowledge and the knowledge that leads to life? The knowledge that leads to eternal life. The knowledge that leads to peace with God. The knowledge that leads to salvation in Jesus Christ and sharing in his glory in the world to come. And the answer might surprise you, but I think that the answer is found in the passage that we're going to be dealing with this morning. Verse 23 up until verse 27. The Lord Jesus Christ is still speaking to his disciples, and he says, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's glory and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God." Now, in those words, we see what I would like to call, first of all, the essence of true discipleship. What does it mean to be a true disciple of the Lord Jesus. And obviously, from all that we have said, that becoming a disciple of the Lord Jesus begins with a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. But acknowledging that He is the Messiah sent from God to rescue us from our sins by going to the cross and dying there for our sin. That is what it means. But that knowledge is not just mere head knowledge. It is knowledge that is accompanied with an affection for Christ. It is a knowledge that is accompanied with an affection for Christ in such a way that you are committed to following the Lord Jesus all the days of your life. That this particular discipleship has a beginning and it is ongoing throughout the entirety of your life. And the major difference between the faith of demons, if you like, and true saving faith is that in the case of demons, there is a complete absence of affection for Jesus, love for Christ. That those in whom God, by His grace, works this saving faith, that they are people who love the Lord Jesus, loving Him to such an extent that they are willing to follow Him. They are willing to commit their lives to Him. They are willing to follow Him in such a way that even if it costs themselves something, they are prepared to pay that cost. So, it is an ongoing activity. It is a lifestyle of committing yourself to the Lord Jesus and seeking to adhere to Him and to be loyal to Him in your commitment in such a way that He becomes number one in your life. That the Lord Jesus Christ takes the priority in your life. That the Lord Jesus Christ becomes so important to you that there is not anything you are not willing to abandon, to give up for the sake of Jesus, our Redeemer. Remember how the Apostle Paul puts it in one of his letters. Speaking of Christ, he says, "And He died so that those who live may no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and was for our sake raised from the dead." Now, that is the essence of true discipleship. It is to follow Jesus. It is to be committed to the Lord Jesus. It is to believe every word that He teaches in the Scriptures. It is to receive His word, to rest in Him in such a way that He is taking up the priority. Notice what He says there. If anyone desires to come after Me, he must deny himself. He must deny himself. And this is the choice that we are going to face all the days of our lives. Either self or Christ. That's what is the choice. And the Scriptures tell us that we are like this because we are born that way. Our first parents fell in sin. And as a result of that tragic fall in sin, we are all born with a sinful nature. And because we are born with a sinful nature, we are all self-centered, self-loving, and self-preserving. And if we will be true disciples of the Lord Jesus, we must be a people who are willing, at the expense of self, to love the Lord Jesus. That's the choice that is going to face you every day as you wake up, as long as God lends you breath. Are you going to please yourself? Are you going to preserve yourself? Or are you going to seek to glorify the Lord Jesus, whatever the cost? Whatever the cost to you. And the essence of true discipleship is an individual who wants to please Jesus every single day. Now, granted, you will fail many times. But the desire must be there. The longing must be there in your hearts to have Jesus as the priority. To have Jesus as the number one. To please Him. To listen to Him. To obey Him. I mean, we must not mince words and help people to be deceived. If there are people who call themselves Christians who clearly don't have a desire to please the Lord Jesus, to obey His word, that is not the bent of their heart, that is not something which is a priority in their lives, we must not encourage them in their deception. We must graciously plead with them and show them that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself teaches us that to be His disciples, we have to deny ourselves, to come after Him and follow Him, to be loyal to Jesus. And friends, as we come to a consideration of this passage this morning, this is what we must be asking ourselves. Is there within me a desire to please the Lord Jesus? See, so you can do everything that is right and correct before men, but that doesn't count. What counts is if your heart is in tune with the Lord Jesus, that He is the one whom you want to please. He is the one whom you want to follow. He is the one every single day that you want to live for. That you should be able to say to yourself, if I had 1,000 lives, I would live them all for Christ because of what He has done for me. There is an affection for Jesus, and therefore there is nothing that you won't be able to do in order to follow Him. And then he also says here, he's saying the same thing but in different words, taking up his cross daily and follow me. Now obviously in the context in which they lived, they understood that particular metaphor of taking up your cross to follow Christ. It was a metaphor that was clear because the cross was the Roman instrument of killing someone. And if people saw you with soldiers following you and you're carrying your own cross, they knew that there's no coming back. Your life is over. You are on your way. Where? To be crucified. And what the Lord Jesus Christ means for us in that particular metaphor, he is saying, when you're following Christ, that's the end for you pleasing you and making you number one. That the aim for you from now on is to listen to Jesus and to say yes to Jesus and to obey Him. That you will finally be able to say with the Apostle Paul, it's no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life that I live now, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave His life for me. Amen. That you are seeking to live a life of daily and principled obedience to the Lord Jesus. That you are seeking to obey Him all the days of your life. Jesus is Lord. And that's what it means. It means you are called to submit to Him, to obey Him. But if He tells you that this, what you're doing, is sinful, even if you love it, because of Jesus, you're supposed to love Him in such a way that you have to cut off the right hand. You have to pluck out the right eye because you love Jesus and you want to follow Him and you want to be His disciple. That, my beloved brothers and sisters, is the essence of true discipleship. Following Jesus. And that when you become aware of the fact that you have sinned against Him, when you become aware of the fact that you have done something that grieves Him, that this is something that will drive you to your knees, to seek His pardon, to seek His cleansing, and then to continue to follow Him in obedience. He not only is Savior from our sin, He is Lord of our lives, and He calls us to obey and follow Him. Now, in this passage, He warns us of some things that are extremely dangerous for us. And the first danger about which He warns us is the danger of self-preservation. Self-preservation. Now, believe it or not, it is this same danger that our first parents faced in the Garden of Eden. The danger of self-preservation. That God had given them a clear command that they were free to eat of every tree in the garden that God had given to them. And He had given them that one prohibition. There is that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You are not to eat of that fruit. And you remember when the cunning serpent came to the woman, and he begins to speak to the woman. And the Bible says that when she was able to see, the tree is good for food, it is to be desired to make one wise, that she begins to feel, here is something nice that God has been keeping from us. And then she does what? She goes to eat. And the Lord Jesus Christ here warns us, if we're going to be true disciples of our Savior, that we must guard against the danger of self-preservation. That we must so love the Lord Jesus that we are willing to obey Him whatever it may cost us. He says there in verse 24, whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. But the whole idea of civilization in this world of sin is for self-preservation. to live in such a way that I enjoy, or the way the other people put it, the idea is to see who's got the most toys at the end of the day. And here, the Lord Jesus Christ is warning us that the most important thing for us is to lose our lives for the sake of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. I don't know if you've ever heard the story, but I remember many years ago hearing that story of those Christians who loved the Lord Jesus and they were concerned about spreading the gospel. Then they found this colony of lepers. They had this desire to go and share with the people in that colony the message of Christ. And they were told that if they go into that colony, there was no way out. They'd have to spend all their lives in that colony. Because they loved the Lord Jesus, they were persuaded it was God's will for them to honor the Lord Jesus in this way. They gladly went into that colony and spent the rest of their lives in that colony and died from leprosy because they loved Jesus. They loved his gospel. And they did not count their lives worthy anything other than that Christ might be honored and be glorified. Or if you remember the story of Jim Elliot, 1956, he went to the Auca Indians in South America to share the gospel with a brutal group of people they were known to kill. And it wasn't long, Jim Elliot and his three comrades were found floating down the river. They had been killed because they had a desire to take the gospel to that group of people. That story has kept on since then to encourage many Christians to attempt great things for God, to attempt great things for Christ. But the point nonetheless is that they did not fall prey to this constant preoccupation with self-preservation. They put their lives at the disposal of the Lord Jesus and say to him, if this is your will for my life, I'll gladly embrace it and seek to live for you and bring glory to your majestic name. See, this is the problem with self-preservation. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he takes it to the nth degree. He says, suppose you could so preserve your life in such a way that you gained the whole world. And then at the end of it all, you die and go to hell. What would you have achieved? If you should gain the whole world and then you die and you are lost for all of eternity, what would you have gained? That is why it is important for us to gain Christ now. Even if it means in gaining Christ now, we are going to be laughed at, ignored, persecuted, as we spoke about in Sunday school, if at the end of the day all of that happens to us, even death perhaps. And then at the end of the day, you die and go to heaven. And the Lord Jesus Christ says to you, welcome, good and faithful servant. That is the real deal. Than if you have the best that this world has ever to offer to you, only to die and be lost for eternity. He puts it another way. What profit is it to a man he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? Beware of the danger of self-preservation. The second danger, in verse 26, he tells us, there's a sense in which you can be forced, especially in this modern world, you can be forced into a corner where you become ashamed of Jesus. You feel it's better to keep quiet. See, that's a good thing. Right now, here where we live, it's very, very unlikely that somebody is going to persecute you and kill you or throw you into jail because you believe the Bible, you are following the Lord Jesus with all your heart. Very unlikely. Might happen someday, but now no. But what can happen is that you can be forced into silence so that you just keep that faith to yourself. You can be intimidated by the culture so that you are not free to express yourself. And there are many ways in which this can happen. First of all, for instance, you can be cowed into silence about the issue of sex before marriage. Because this is something that has become so commonplace and accepted that sometimes you feel to speak against it, you feel like you are from another planet. And yet if you love the Lord Jesus, if you believe the Bible, he teaches us in his gospel that sex must only be within the confines of marriage. And this marriage we're talking about is between a man and a woman. And that obviously also brings us into the second area in which you can be intimidated. You can be intimidated by this whole area of homosexuality. That the gay people have become so bold that now it looks like we are the ones who actually have a problem. Rather than they having a problem, the tables have been turned around in such a way that they speak like we are the ones who are confused. We are the ones who are mistaken. That such is the state of issues that they feel pity for us. That we can't see what's wrong if these two people are in love. Well, what is wrong is that it's against the will of God. That's what it is wrong. So even if the people will want to silence us, we must not be silenced. We must be gracious. We must be loving. But we must open our mouths and say, this is wrong in the sight of God. God calls it an abomination. And unless you believe God's word and embrace it, you will perish. Or even the question of hell. Jesus believed in hell. he spoke more about hell than he did about heaven. And if we believe the biblical Jesus, we must believe in hell. Jesus believed in Adam and Eve, that they were literal human beings created in the image of God, and these are our first parents. It is possible to be brought into such a position where you feel embarrassed to believe what the gospel says we must believe. And here is a warning for us. If you are ashamed of Jesus, imagine if Jesus is ashamed of you. Just think about it. The Father says to him, have you seen that man at Providence? Have you seen that woman at Providence? And Jesus turns to the Father and says, I am ashamed of him. What's going to happen to you? That he is going to proclaim that he is ashamed of you before the assembled universe, before the Father and his holy angels. Would you not rather that he was able to own you and publicly proclaim you as one in whom he takes joy and delight? That he is going to proclaim that love to you before the assembled universe. And finally, the Lord Jesus Christ encourages his disciples to continue in their discipleship because of the prospect of glory that is yet to come. And what the Lord Jesus Christ is telling them here is basically this. This is not the only world that there is. If you are living as if this is the only world that you are going to enjoy, well, too bad for you. There is a better world. A much better world. A world in which right now we do not have words to describe the glory of it. That is the world that you must desire to be in. And the only way you can get there is if you are a faithful disciple to Christ. Faithful to the very end. As long as God lends you breath. This is the only thing that you want to follow after with everything within you. To follow hard after the Lord Jesus. And to follow him whatever the cost. There's no price you're not willing to pay. There's nothing that you're not willing to give up for the sake of that Savior Jesus, who has promised us eternal glory in the presence of the Father. That, my friends, is a great encouragement for all those who are following Jesus, all those who want to be his disciples, all those who have learned to say no to themselves in order to follow Christ. He is worthy. And because he is worthy, there's no price you cannot pay for Jesus. You remember where the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking of the kingdom of God, he likens it to a precious stone in a field, pearl of great price. And he says the man went and sold everything he had in order to buy that field because of the pearl of great price. I can see that there are people who perhaps they want to follow the Lord Jesus, but they're still struggling with some sin. Something they know clearly, this is wrong. This is sinful in the sight of God. But they're still somehow clinging on to it. And I want to encourage you this morning that when you give up whatever that is, you are not losing anything. Amen. You are in fact gaining everything. Amen. And if you listen to the lie of the enemy, it feels like you are really losing. You are really missing out. Your friends are enjoying. Look what this thing has done for you. In the end, you will lose everything. Everything. Your whole life will be a total loss. Eternity in hell. For like what? 70 years of enjoying a sin? Are you willing to part with the whole of eternity just for 70 years, 80 years, maybe 100 years of living in sin? Be like Moses. Know what the Bible says about Moses? That because he saw the glory of Christ, he counted it greater joy, great glory for him to join with the people of God and suffer temporarily so that he might gain that glory that he could see. Be like Moses. Don't cling to your sin. However precious your sins might be to you, turn away from it and cry to Jesus for mercy, for grace to overcome that sin, that you might be able to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel and pleasing to him. So, as I conclude, I will bring that question back to you again. Who is Jesus to you? Let us pray. A gracious and loving Father in heaven, we thank you how consistent your word is to us, warning us, reminding us of the danger that lurks right there before our souls. We thank you, our Father, that you are merciful and gracious and kind, that you are patient with us, that as we continue in our foolishness to listen to our own sinful passions and desires, that you are patient, gracious and kind. And we pray this morning, may that grace be so abundant this morning that if there be any in our midst who are still living in sin, living for self, that they will be able to turn away from that sin and embrace our Savior, our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus, and seek to live for his honor and for his glory. Grant to us that we might know the work of the Holy Spirit to transform us, to make us more like Jesus, and to cause us to live lives that are worthy of that gospel of grace that we believe. Grant to us a genuine love for Jesus and a desire to obey him, that we might live like this all the days of our lives, that at the end of the day, we might be welcomed into your eternal kingdom. Hear us, we beseech thee, as we ask these mercies in Jesus' precious and holy name.